Pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. We are thankful that we serve a living God, a God who is gracious, faithful in every way. Lord, we cannot even fathom the depth of your love for us, but we thank you for the little that we can understand. We have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize that it is impossible for the human mind to concentrate on the truth apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit will aid us at this hour so that we can hear precisely what you intend for us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. Exodus chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. It reads in the NIV as follows. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and four men in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. They require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they are crying out, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." Make the work harder for the men so they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw where you can find it, that your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you have straw." The Israelites' foremen, appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers, were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Now we have considered the first result of Moses and Aaron's message to Pharaoh regarding setting Israel free to go and worship their Lord in the desert, which is Pharaoh's accusation against Moses and Aaron for interfering with the Israelites' work. Now, the second result is that of making Israel's work more difficult. Now, this difficulty, the difficulty involved, is the concern of Exodus chapter 5, verses 6 through 18, that may be summarized by stating that Pharaoh, through his instructions, made Israel's work more difficult. Now, for our analysis of this section of Exodus 5, verses 6 through 18, we will consider it as consisting of two sub-themes. The first sub-theme is Pharaoh's instructions that are the concern of Exodus chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. And the second sub-theme is the complaints of Israel's four men discussed in Exodus chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Now, because we have two subsections, we will also focus on two different messages in our analysis of this section of Exodus chapter 5, verses 6 through 18. Now, the first sub-theme we are concerned is Pharaoh's instruction as given in the passage that we are about to consider, that is concerned with three paragraphs. There are three paragraphs in this section. The first paragraph concerns those Pharaoh directed his instruction that are to be carried out, and that is in verse 6. The second paragraph consists of the purpose of the instruction, which is to make life difficult for the Israelites as detailed in chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. The third paragraph is concerned with the execution of Pharaoh's instructions as described in Exodus chapter 5, verses 10 through 14. Now, these three paragraphs lead us to a simple message that is derived from them, which is, those who oppress others will always find ways to make the life of the oppressed more difficult. Those who oppress others will always find a way to make the life of the oppressed more difficult. Now, the implication of this message is that as a believer, you should know that those who are antagonistic towards the gospel of Jesus Christ will always try to make the life of Christians difficult or unbearable. Now, this truth is both evident in the scripture and recorded history of the Christian church as believers were persecuted by powerful unbelievers. Now, when I talk about it, it sounds like in the past. It's not in the past. It just happened that in this country, we don't really know what it is. But many other Christians, especially those in the communist control areas and the Muslim control areas, they are having a hard time. They don't know. Many times they meet one place, next day they meet another place, because they are being chased around. They are being watched like you will believe it, so that they can be tortured. Now, Pharaoh is a central figure in making the life of the Israelites difficult in Egypt. And so, he could be compared to the arch enemy of the gospel message, Satan. Thus, you should not be surprised that Satan, using human agents, finds ways to try to make our lives as believers difficult on this planet. But we should also be aware that regardless of his efforts, our lives, or how they try to make our lives difficult on this planet, that we can have daily victory over him and his agents, demons and humans, because of our position in Christ. Now, we must remember that because we are in Christ and have been regenerated, we are already victorious over Satan. In other words, we are so victorious, all he can do is to try to make our life miserable here. That's all he can do. And no more. Because we're already victorious. He knows that. He knows that you and I are going to be spending eternity with God. And he won't. He will be in a horrible place. For that reason, he'll try to make your life very miserable on this planet. But we are already victorious over Satan and his system in this world, as the Holy Spirit informs us through Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. First John, chapter 5, verse 4. Now, what I'm saying is, no matter whatever he does to us, it's all temporary. Because we have something he doesn't have. We're going to spend eternity with the God of heaven. And Satan will not do that. But here is the thing that assures us we already have victory. He said, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So we have victory. Now, this aside, the point we should be aware as an implication of the message that we have stated is that no matter how difficult things become in our Christian life, that we're going to be victorious over Satan, even in this planet, so long as we exercise faith in the Lord. Furthermore, we should arm ourselves with the knowledge that Satan will always try to make our life difficult on this planet, but that our Lord will always sustain us as we trust Him. Now, be that then as we may, the fact remains that the passage that we are about to consider is the first sub-theme of the second result of Moses and Aaron's message to Pharaoh regarding freeing Israel to go worship their God. Now, that is section of Exodus chapter 5, verses 6 through 18, really, is concerned with the second result of Moses and Aaron's message to Pharaoh. It's evident in the very first phrase that begins verse 6, where it says, that same day. Now, that phrase refers to the day when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh to deliver their message to him from the Lord. The fact that Pharaoh took the action reported in this passage on the very day Moses and Aaron delivered their message to him implies that what is recorded next should be considered the result of Moses and Aaron's message to Pharaoh. Furthermore, the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew conjunction that is often translated "and" in our English versions to connect clauses or even words. But it also has several other usages. In our passage, it could be used in one of three ways. It could be used with the meaning "and" to connect or to indicate an additional result to what happened in the preceding section, where Pharaoh accused Moses and Aaron of interfering with progress of the work of the Israelites on behalf of the Egyptians. It could also be used as a marker of sequence of events with the meaning "then," implying that what is given beginning in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 5 follow sequentially to Moses and Aaron's message to Pharaoh. It could also be used as a marker of result, hence means therefore, to indicate that what follow, beginning in verse 6, results from what preceded. Now, each of these usages makes sense in our context. However, this may be a case where the Hebrew conjunction is used to tell us that the events that follow are additions to the result previously stated in verses 4 and 5, or to indicate clearly that verse 6 introduced result of Moses and Aaron's message to Pharaoh, as well as being sequential to the event of delivering the message from the Lord to Pharaoh. Now, this notwithstanding, it should be clear that verse 6 is concerned with the result of Moses and Aaron's message to Pharaoh. In any case, Pharaoh did not waste time before conveying in a very strong way his displeasure for the message he received from Moses and Aaron that the Lord gave them to deliver to him. He didn't like it one bit. So he didn't waste time. Therefore, he acted by summoning those who are responsible for ensuring the progress of the work by the Israelites. Now, it is true that we do not read a direct statement to convey that Pharaoh summoned or called upon those who were responsible for the progress of the work of the Israelites, but that is implied. Now, this is because his instruction was directed to such individuals, as we read in verse 6 where we're starting. He said, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and four men in charge of the people. Now, again, there is nothing that indicates Pharaoh summoned those mentioned, but that is implied. Now, this is because those in view we are not always in Pharaoh's presence, for that will make it impossible for them to carry out their functions of supervising the slaves. Therefore, for Pharaoh to give them an instruction will mean that they had to come to him, implying that some way, somehow, he must have summoned them to his presence. So they will receive the instruction from him that we have in our passage. Now, those summoned to whom Pharaoh gave his instructions are described in the phrase, to the slave drivers and the four men in charge of the people. Now, the expression slave drivers of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean to oppress, or to drive, or to exact. Now, according to the New International Dictionary of the Old Testament Theology and Exegesis, the word connects the exertion of cruel and dehumanizing pressure on another person by forced labor or tribute or repayment of debt. Such action reduces them people to an existence of slavery. Now, when the word is used as a participle, as it is used in our passage, the meaning becomes an oppressor, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4. Isaiah, where the word is used in the sense of oppressor. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4. He reads, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4 reads, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. They bar across their shoulders the rod of their oppressor. That's our Hebrew word translated here, oppressor. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean taskmaster or slave driver. It is in the sense of slave driver or taskmaster that the word is used in our passage of Exodus chapter 5, verse 6. See, that word, the word four men, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean an official without any specific description or function, as the Hebrew word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 10. And hold on to Deuteronomy. Next passage is also in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 10 reads, all of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God. You are leaders and chief men, your elders and officials. That's a Hebrew word. And all the men of Israel. So here the word is translated officials. Now it may be used for an official with specific function. Thus, it is used for a military officer responsible for mustering troops, as in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5. It reads, the officers shall say to the army, here the words from the officers, of course, has anyone built a new house and not dedicated it? Let him go home. Or he may die in battle and someone else may dedicate it. In other words, God has instructed them Don't let a newly married man go into war. Don't let a man who has just built a house without having dedicated much to go into war, because he may die. So these were the instructions. And so when the soldiers were assembled, the military officers would then ask a question, and that means you go home. Anyway, the word, the Hebrew word, may be used for a recorder or a scribe, as it is used to describe Levites in charge of recordings in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 13. Second Chronicles chapter 34, verse 13. Second Chronicles chapter 34, verse 13 reads, "Had charge of the laborers and supervised all the workers from job to job. Some of the Levites were secretaries and scribes." That's our Hebrew word here, nice translated scribes and doorkeepers. Now, the word may refer then to a person who exercises control over workers. So means a foreman. A foreman. Now, it is probably in this sense of foreman who, in addition, recorded the number of the bricks produced, that the word is used in our passage of Exodus chapter 5, verse 6. Of course, it is not clear as to whether the four men described in verse 6 are Egyptians or Israelites, but because of the use of the Hebrew word in verses 14 and 15, we conclude that the four men in verse 6 refers to the Israelites who supervise their fellow Israelites. So anyway, Pharaoh's instruction was given directly to the slave drivers and the foremen of Israel. Now the purpose of the order or command given to the slave drivers and the foremen in charge of the Israelites is to make life difficult for them. Now this point is evident in the details of the instruction of Pharaoh to the slave drivers and to the foremen. Now a first instruction concerns not providing the appropriate material for the work of the Israelite slaves. It is this instruction that is given in the first sentence of Exodus chapter 5, verse 7, when it says, "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks." See, straw refers to dried, chopped pieces of the stalks of a cereal grain following the harvesting of the grain. Like you take something like corn or grain, really. The stalk, after you harvest, just dried, you chop them. So it is used for food for animals, different from hay, and as a binder material in construction, such as in producing mud bricks. Now, as food for animals, it is used for camels, as we read in Genesis 24, verse 32, where it is used for camels. Genesis 24, verse 32. He reads, "So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet." So here straw is for the camels. Now the same straw is used for donkeys. in Judges chapter 19, verse 19. Judges chapter 19, verse 19. Judges chapter 19, verse 19 reads, "We have both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and bread and wine for ourselves, your servants, me, your male servant, and a young man with us. We don't need anything." Now, it's also something that's used for horses, as in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 28. First Kings chapter 4, verse 28. He reads, "They also brought to the proper place their quotas of barley and straw for the chariots, horses, and other horses." So these are used to also feed horses. Now, metaphorically or figuratively, straw is used for something that's flimsy. Something that's flimsy. So it is used to describe the reaction of the Levantine. Levantine is probably the crocodile. To various implements in Job chapter 41, verses 27 to 29. Job 41. 27 to 29. Job 41, verses 27 to 29. It reads, "Iron he treats," here is really referring to Levantine, "he treats like straw, and bronze like rotten wood. Arrows do not make him flee. Sling stones are like chaff to him. A club seems to him but a piece of straw," something flimsy that can hurt any person. However, though, in our passage of Exodus, chapter 5, verse 7, straw is used as a binder material in mud brick making. In other words, it is first crushed and then mixed with mud in making bricks. Since as a decaying vegetable matter, it produces humic acid that strengthens the dried bricks. In other words, it's when they mix the mud before the bricklayer, those who make brick, then they will mix everything, and it has a lot of grass, and then they use it, and hopefully by the time it dries, it makes it more solid. And that is what they used at that time to build houses made of brick. Now, the slave drivers of the Israelites provided straw to enable them to be productive in their work. Now, to make life more difficult for the Israelites, Pharaoh's instruction was for the Egyptian slave drivers to stop providing the straw for them. Now, thus, the Israelites who made the bricks were then to provide for themselves the needed straw. As in the second sentence of Exodus 5 verse 7, when it says, "Let them go and gather their own straw." Now, certainly, this requirement added more time, because everything, when I say time, regardless of what time, it is limited by sunset. So, this added more time to the work of the brick making. and required more expended energy, since the brickmakers will first have to scour around the fields in Egypt from which grains have been harvested to find sufficient dried stock, and then to come back and crush them to begin making bricks. Now Pharaoh left no doubts to the slave drivers and the foremen in his instruction that his purpose was to make life more difficult for the Israelites engaged in brick making. That was clear. Now thus, he indicated that the Israelites' productivity must remain the same, despite not providing every material they needed to be productive in their brick making task. Now, that their productivity should not be diminished is conveyed in the requirement of the same number of bricks as they made previously when the straw was provided. Now, it is this requirement that is stated in the first half of verse 8. Look at verse 8, when it says, "But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Do not reduce the quota." So you can see that he was bent to make their life miserable, make things difficult for them. Now the requirement placed on the Israelites who made bricks imply, of course, that productivity in manufacturing is measurable. That productivity in manufacturing is measurable. Now there are certain professions that productivity is not easy to measure, such as teaching profession. It's not easy. Now many people think that productivity of teachers should be measured by the number of students that pass standardized exams, or the number who graduate, say, from a given program in a university. Now this seems reasonable. It seems reasonable. I mean, think about it. Yeah, it seems reasonable. But we must remember that teachers teach students with different mental capacity. Now the best a teacher can do is to make the material as clear as possible and insist on homework to be done. But that will not produce the expected result if students do not put their own effort and if they do not have the mental ability to deal with the subject area. Now there are people, we don't always want to admit it. God has given each of us different mental capacity. There are some who have the mental ability to deal with technical matters, and there are some who don't. No matter how you push them, they're not going to make it. This is something that, you know, today we say, yeah, you can do anything you say to your mind. Yeah, that's a good prep talk. But reality is not really. You have to have from God a mental capacity for whatever discipline or area that you are going into, without which you can't do it. Now the situation though that we have here is different in manufacturing industries. In education, teachers, that's different. Now productivity will depend on the tools and the skills of a worker. Those two things must come together in measuring productivity. Now, under such situation, it is reasonable to have a measurable output that determines the productivity of a worker. Thus, it is not unreasonable to set a quota that a worker in a manufacturing industry should meet, provided every equipment to be used is in good functioning status, and that the individual possesses the skill suitable for the work. Got to have the skill. Now, productivity is not merely a matter of number of, say, parts produced in a manufacturing facility, but the quality is part of that productivity. For example, if a machinist produces the required quota of parts, but some of them do not meet the required standard for the parts that the person has produced, then the person's productivity is really minimized because there will be some rejects. Now, in case of brick making, there would have been a standard for determining an acceptable brick. Now, this means that when Pharaoh insisted that the quotas of bricks the Israelites used to make should not be reduced, he implied also that the quality should not be compromised. So he's asking things that are very difficult to reach. Hence, he made the life of the Israelite brick makers more difficult. He expected them to produce the same number of bricks they made when they had part of their raw material supplied to them, as when they have no one to provide that for them, but for now, for them to provide for themselves. Now, such a requirement shows that Pharaoh wanted to make life, or the life of the Israelites, more difficult, more unbearable. He had an unrealistic expectation that should lead to the exhaustion on the part of the Israelites. So in effect, Pharaoh was not concerned about the health and the condition of his workers. He couldn't care less. He was interested in productivity at the expense of the suffering of the Israelites. Of course, as we have been emphasizing, his concern was to make life more difficult for the Israelites, so he did not care whether or not they took rest during working period. He didn't care. Now, humans are not machines, so that we have to have periodic rest of brief moment while at work. Now, the idea of rest for those who work is really grounded in Scripture, since such concept was included in the giving of the law where he took care of a whole day, as known as the Sabbath, given to the Israelites according to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, looking at verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it, you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, there is an eternal principle here. It's the principle of rest. This is why some of you, when you talk to me, I've talked to you a lot about it. You need to rest on a Sunday. That's officially when people get off from work most times. So you need to take that day and rest. I know some of you don't know how to rest. I understand that. But you've got to find a way to come to that, to grip with it. Because God who created us, we are the perfect machine that has ever been made. He knows that we need to oil some parts of our body. That's why he said, you rest one day. Everything, including your animals. And like I said, it's hard for most of many. If you're used to working hard, I understand that. But you must discipline yourself to do that. Get that rest. It will do you a whole lot good than you realize. Anyway, so what I'm saying is that the Lord who made us knew the limitation of our bodies. That he indicates to the Israelites that they should rest, including their servants and the animals. There is something about the body resting. Now, you know, there are things they put in the air. We listen and they do some research. They say, but in the end, it all comes down to what's already in the Bible. We just don't want to accept it. Because they have done some research and they have statistics to back it up. That in some of these places where people in companies allow them about 15, 10 minutes after somehow go close their eyes and, you know, just rest. That once they get up from that, their productivity goes up. There is something about our body. It requires rest. And you can be driving it, and as you're driving it, you think you are producing, but you're really not producing that as much as you would if you feel rested. Anyway, so the principle of rest is one that should be observed by those who walk. But Pharaoh, because he was determined to make life difficult for the Israelites, did not consider the effect of his instruction on them. He could care less. Now, it's always easy, you know, to criticize someone else without having been in the shoes of such a person. Now, this implies that it is possible that supervisors and high-ranking people in a corporation will not know that their worker or what their workers undergo because of either they lack true experience in working in certain situations or because they are so far removed from reality that they forget what the average worker undergoes. Now, this point I have made, really, to me, is well captured in that series of the CBS that is entitled Undercover Boss. Now, many CEOs that have participated in it have come out with different attitude from what they previously had when they see the difficulty of their employees that they experience in their day-to-day operations. So, in many cases, they decided, we need to put more material here, we need to do this, and they have come across, because they have now experienced it. Now, in many cases, the CEOs have implemented policies that made things better for their employees because of their own experience. In effect, we are saying when a boss does not truly undergo the experience of his or her employees, it is difficult for such a person to be realistic in his expectation of his or her employees. Now, undergoing an employee's experience means that the boss will duplicate the exact condition under which the employees work. For without such, it will be difficult to truly know what the employer or employees in this case experiences. This is what they do with that show they call Undercover Boss. They do exactly. And that's when they really come out and realize, yeah, these guys who are doing these things, we really owe them a lot because they are running the company. Without them, we'll be in trouble. But most of the time, they didn't think that way until they experience that. So, here though, this is what we have here. With the case of Pharaoh, there will be, when you find employers, do what I'm explaining, they will be like Pharaoh, who did not provide the necessary material that the Israelites needed in their brick work, but expected them to produce the same number of bricks as they did when they would have everything provided, including the straw. Now, this again is an unrealistic expectation that indicates that Pharaoh was bent on making life more difficult for the Israelites. Now, by the way, the failure of a supervisor to understand what those under the person undergo means failure in leadership. In that, the person fails the test of comprehension, the test of compassion. You cannot be a true good leader without those two things. And then I'm going to add the other, which I've already mentioned to you. You must have that ability of understanding. See, many bosses, they don't listen. They give you a lip service as if they're listening. They're not listening. Because if they listen, that's where that comprehension comes. And secondly, they don't have compassion. You've got to have both to be a good leader. And for people to produce for you, you've got to have those. Now, see, I've explained that in the past there are five, what we call C's, that you have to have to be a good leader. The other three are courage to make tough decisions, and character, and of course, competency. All those five are necessary for good leadership. So in any case, because Pharaoh was not concerned with the conditions of his slave workers, he explained away his unrealistic expectation with an explanation that blames the Israelites involved in making of bricks. His explanation is that they are lazy. As in the last sentence of what we're studying, Exodus chapter 5, verse 8, when it says, they are lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Now, it's difficult to understand how a person that labors all day under the scorching sun to make bricks could be described as lazy. Difficult. Now, the word lazy is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to sink down. As in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 24. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 24. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 24. It reads, therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down, that's like Hebrew words here, to sink down in the flames, so their roots will decay and their flowers blown away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now the Hebrew word may mean to live alone, as it is used to indicate the Lord who threatened to kill Moses, did not do so after his wife circumcised his son, as stated in the passage we studied in Exodus chapter 4, verse 26. Exodus chapter 4, verse 26. It reads, Exodus chapter 4, verse 26 reads, so the Lord let him alone. That's our Hebrew word. That's from where we get the word lazy, because we have a Hebrew word rapa. Anyway, so the Hebrew word in the form, what is called the Nephah stem, that was used in our passage of Exodus 5, verse 8, means to be lazy. If it's in that form, it means to be lazy. Now again, It is difficult to see how the Israelite slaves who made bricks on a daily basis could be considered lazy. But this is what Pharaoh charged them. Now, this being the case, his charge of laziness on the part of Israelite brick makers may mean that they are not working hard as they should, or they do not have enough work. Now, there's something about people being realistic in when people are the foremen or the leaders or supervisors. See, there is something when people are tired and they are being driven, they make a lot of mistakes because their comprehension has gone down. So Pharaoh didn't think about this. He could kill Israel. As you know, that's his problem. His point is, I want to make their life miserable. Now, those who run businesses, that should never be your objective. If anything, your objective should be to have your workforce in such a way that they can see your compassion and your care for them so that they give you their best. That's what you should shoot for. You have to find a way, ask God for wisdom on how to arrive at that. But that's what you should do. Because if you do that, you'll be successful. Now, Pharaoh's reason for charging the Israelite brickmakers with laziness is because of Moses' request for them to worship their God, as in the clause of verse 8, where it says, that's where we're starting, say, that is why they are crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Now, Pharaoh assumed that it is because of laziness, implying that the Israelites did not have enough work to occupy their minds, that they wanted to worship their God. In a way, he reasoned like some people today think. See, there are some who think that only the lazy minded, the uneducated, and weak worship the Lord. That's what some think. They think, yeah, it's for those who they have lazy mind, uneducated, and so they're weak, so they worship God. Of course, you remember not many years ago, I think some of you may have forgotten that, a governor in Minnesota said that. Anyway, those who have that attitude do not recognize how weak they are spiritually before the Lord. And so because of their position in life, they ignore seeking the Lord until something in their life makes them realize that you can have all the billions. Without Christ, you're nothing. And your life is miserable. And worst of all, you die, go to hell, and all your millions go to somebody else, or billions, whatever it happened to be. See, Pharaoh associated the desire to worship God as that which arises because the Israelites were not fully occupied in their work, that they had time to think of sacrificing to their God. Now, he, of course, was wrong. You see, suffering, more than anything, is that which drives people to seek a higher power, as we use the word. Now, this implies that the Israelites would have sought their God because of their suffering, not because they were lazy. Now, Pharaoh, being an unbeliever, would not have realized this. Furthermore, his goal to make Israel's life more difficult would have blinded him to think otherwise. The point is that the requirement placed on Israelites relating to making bricks was intended to make their lives difficult. That's again the message we're dealing with, that those who intend on oppressing others have ways of making their lives difficult. Now, to further indicate that Pharaoh's goal was to make the life of the Israelites difficult, he instructed the slave drivers to make them work harder. As in the expression, look at verse 9, where we're starting. Exodus 5, verse 9. It says, Make they work harder for the men. Make they work harder for the men. Now the Israelites were already working hard, so the idea of making them work harder was intended to make their lives more difficult. Nonetheless, Pharaoh's justification for making Israel work harder is so that they will not have time to desire to worship their God. As he conveyed in the last clause, look at that last clause where he said, so they keep walking and pay no attention to lies. Now that's an important phrase that has application to all of us. How? Let me show you. See, the lies Pharaoh had in mind here, though, refers to Moses and Aaron's assertion that God appeared to them with the message of freeing Israel to worship the Lord. He felt that Moses and Aaron were giving the Israelites false hope of freedom to go to worship their God. Thus, his solution, this is where I'm coming to before we end, his solution is to keep Israel occupied so that they will not believe Moses. So Pharaoh's approach is one that the devil uses today in affecting the spiritual life of believers. No exception. We all every now and then fall into victim to it. Unless you're very, very careful. Here it is. What am I talking about? Here it is. Satan strives to keep people so busy with the activities of everyday life that most do not have any time to devote to their spiritual life or spiritual matter. That is exactly what Pharaoh was doing. Satan was behind me anyway. In the same way, I'm saying to you that Satan is still doing the same thing. He knows how he can occupy you in something that is, you know, admirable, noble, but it's all to keep you from focusing on your spiritual life. He's a master at doing that. And so this is something that all of us should be careful about. So the implication is that you should be careful to ensure that Satan has not trapped you into many activities intended to affect your devotion to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we have our eyes focused on you so that we will not see, so that we will see when the enemy is trying to distract us, and give us the ability, if we have the position to lead us, others, to do so in a way that will be honoring to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.